Good morning, everybody, and an early Merry Christmas to all. So we're starting a little late this morning, but that's fine. It gives us some time to exchange all our Christmas greetings and everything. So that is absolutely fine. We are in, I know this is probably the worst possible week to be in this text, or maybe one of the worst possible texts to be in for this week. We're in Deuteronomy 28, and we're going over the curses of the covenant, and we, on Thursday, we read some pretty bad stuff. I mean, we read part of the curse that talks about how, like, for example, your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. There shall be no one to frighten them away. And we looked at the stories of Ahab and Jezebel and how this, because of what Ahab and Jezebel do with Naboth's vineyard, this comes precisely true. Right? The prophet tells Ahab that on account of what he's done, the Lord is going to cut off every male from his house. There's not going to be any left. And anyone who belongs to Ahab who is killed in the city is going to be eaten by the dogs. And anyone that's killed outside of the city is going to be eaten by the birds, right? It's just specifically tapping into this kind of language. And tapping in also to the language that Moses uses earlier, right? Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field, we read in Deuteronomy 28:16, right? And the nature, the locations of that curse follow Ahab. Right, because he has abandoned the covenant in what he's done, well, I mean, through his whole kingship in allowing Jezebel to bring the Baals in, but specifically in what he's done to Naboth in stealing, well, having him murdered and stealing his vineyard. So, and I said on Thursday that from there the text was just going to get worse. So Merry Christmas. Let's get into the really gruesome stuff. And again, that should tell us something. The last thing that we read on Thursday was about, Jezebel gets thrown out of the window and Jehu goes in and eats. And after he's done eating, he says, you know, somebody really ought to go outside and clean up that mess. And they go outside and they don't find much of a mess left. All they find of Jezebel is her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. Right, and this all, again, ties back to this curse that Moses is proclaiming over Israel in Deuteronomy 28. So, let's go ahead and pray together, and then we're going to start in verse 36. Well, let's pray. Righteous Father, thank you for the great and many gifts that you have given us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Father, for his life and his ministry. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with his body. And Father, we mean the blessing of his sacrifice on the cross. We mean the blessing of his resurrection body, which provides us hope. And we mean the blessing of his body as it exists on earth today, the church. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with each other as members of the body of Christ. And Father, help us to work together as a body to fulfill Christ's work on this earth. Righteous Father, we thank you for the word that you have preserved for us from your servant Moses. We pray, Father, that you help us to read with understanding. Help us, Father, to be faithful. And Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us because often we are not faithful. Thank you for your mercy. And Father, again, we thank you most of all for the gifts that you have given us in your Son. It's in his name that we offer our prayer. Amen. Okay. Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. And we've still got quite a bit of the chapter left. But I want us to finish up chapter 28. All of this is of a piece. So there's a lot of material, but it's all bound together. But then we're going to look at at one particular instance where this part of the curse is fulfilled in Israel's history. All right, verse 36. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you have set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field, and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives will drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted shall come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. All right, so this is some really harsh language. In fact, even just look at the total hopelessness of Israel's situation. If they do not obey the words of this covenant, you look at what Moses concludes with there in verse 68. Right, you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. It's hard to express just how thorough the curse is here. That, so in the ancient world, I think part of what whenever we read in the Old Testament especially about slavery, right, laws about keeping slaves and how you are to treat them and how you can acquire them and how they're to be set free after a certain number of years, it's really, really difficult for us to read those passages. To not read our own experience into them. What we have been guilty of ourselves. And we might look at a curse like this, and we might wonder, well, why is it a curse that there is no buyer? Right? In the ancient world, it is not all that uncommon for people to sell themselves into slavery when they are desperate. Right, that's why in Leviticus 25, around the law of Jubilee, there are guarantees in the law, right? If you hit a point where you become poor enough that you cannot provide for yourself and you have to sell yourself off, well, first off, right, if you're an Israelite and you are providing for such a person, such a desperate person, you are not to treat that person as a slave, right? You are to treat them with dignity. They'll serve for you for a certain number of years, but then you are to release them. Right? But the law assumes that there are going to be circumstances where people want to sell themselves into slavery, because that's the only way that they have to live. Right? That is, it's an act of desperation. Right? If selling yourself into slavery is plan A, which, I mean, it's not anybody's plan A. Right. By the point you've hit that, you're at like plan W, right? Or really like plan Y. Because plan Z is you starve to death. Right. And that's just the nature of things in the ancient world. It's what do you do whenever you can't even keep yourself alive, like wandering around begging? And the Lord has just told Israel that if they disobey the covenant, if they abandon him as God, their situation is going to be so dire that they won't even have that recourse open to them. They won't even be able to sell themselves into slavery to keep themselves alive. It's going to be that bad. And of course, that's probably, to most of us, that's not the big shock statement of that section of curses, is it? It's probably what came earlier. Let us consider for a minute where all of these curses find their fulfillment in Israel's history. We're told over the course of this text that they are going to be given over to a nation that is going to swoop down like the eagle. We read that in verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle. A nation whose language you do not understand. Now, based on some things we've studied in the past, that should ring some bells for us. Because we've read some descriptions in past Bible studies about a nation that God compares to the eagles. A nation that their language is not known to Israel. Turn to the prophet Habakkuk. We're going to look at a brief passage from here, and then we're also going to turn to Daniel. We've studied both of these books, though, over the last couple of years. Or at least we have taken out of Habakkuk before. We studied Daniel in full. Now look at Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll read just the first handful of verses. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry out for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. Right, and here the prophet is prophesying against Judah. So the Lord gives Habakkuk an answer. Right, Judah is full of wickedness, destruction, violence. Justice never goes forth. It's always perverted in Judah. What are you going to do about it, God? God says, here's what I'm going to do about it. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men, whose own might is their God. All right. So we get several things about the Chaldeans here that are echoes of the curses that we've read in Deuteronomy 28. This description of their character, right, that they're not going to care about anybody. Right? They're just going to keep pressing on and conquering. They don't have any regard for anybody. We read that in the curses, right? That the nation that the Lord is going to deliver Israel over to is not going to have any kind of regard for young or for old. They're going to murder people indiscriminately. We also get this comparison in Habakkuk that we also get in the law. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. And as far as I'm aware in the Old Testament, there are only two nations that are referred to as eagles. The other one is Edom. And I'm pretty sure based on Israel's history with Edom, that Edom is not in view. Or at least that's not the best comparison to think of whenever we're looking at Deuteronomy 28. But the Chaldeans, that is, well, who are the Chaldeans? What nation are we talking about? Babylon. They are repeatedly referred to as eagles. We see that also in the prophet Daniel. You might remember the vision in Daniel chapter 7, where he sees four beasts, and the meaning of the beasts is four kingdoms. And the first beast, if you look in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4, the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. It has eagle's wings. And we most commonly identify this first beast as Babylon, the first kingdom in this series of four. We also know from the prophet Daniel, if you go back to chapter 1, remember Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, have to be they have to be re-educated, right? They are taken to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar wants them all converted into Babylonians, right? They're going to serve in his court, and there are plenty of uses for having a foreigner like, you know, Daniel or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah serve in your court. They can be interpreters, they can be diplomats, ambassadors, go-betweens of some sort. They're going to be highly useful, but for them to be useful, they have to learn a few things. Among them, the language of the Chaldeans. Right, and that's one of the, there's a few specific things that have to be done to them. Right, their names are changed, they're given this diet, and their name, and the language and literature of the Chaldeans is taught to them. And again, it's an echo of what we've read in the curses of the law. You're going to be sent to a country whose language you don't know. We also read in Deuteronomy 28 that while they're in this nation, while they're in exile, they are going to be in great distress. Right? You are, let's see, Deuteronomy 28:65. And among these nations, actually, let's back up to verse 64. There are more echoes that we can hear, starting in verse 64. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. All right, you will serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. What happens in Daniel chapter 3? What is it is 3. Okay, my mind's getting too... I'm too young to have a mind this bad. But what happens there? I mean, what are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah most famous for? Like, what's their only story in the book of Daniel? They don't bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. We are given to believe from that text that they are the only ones present who don't bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. There are probably, in that crowd of people that Nebuchadnezzar commands, look, whenever you hear the band, whenever I strike up the band, you bow down and you worship this image. There's probably a lot of Jews in that crowd. The Lord has told them, there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you will say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. We have this recorded for us as well from Israel's time in Babylon. Turn to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. We read this, it might have even just been last week or the week before. It's been recently when we were talking about some of these curses against the Edomites. Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. All right, so the psalmist pledges to always remember the glory of Jerusalem. But while they're there in Babylon, they're languishing. They can't even sing about it, right? They've hung up their lyres on the tree branches because they don't have it. They have nothing. They cannot bring themselves to sing. All they can do is sit down by the river and cry. There's one more detail where the conquest of Babylon, in that we should hear echoes of this set of curses in Deuteronomy 28. And it's the real grody part. You know, the part that I'm talking about in Deuteronomy 28. The result of the siege that is going to happen against the cities of Israel. And it is, I mean, it's basically what happens over the course of a siege, if it lasts long enough. Right, and this is not just an ancient thing, by the way. During the Civil War, Union troops would besiege, cities in Mississippi, Vicksburg in particular. There was a siege laid against Vicksburg, and you read horrible, horrible stories. And we're talking 150 years ago. This is not ancient history. This is modern history. People driven to absolute desperation in the city of Vicksburg because they had nothing to eat. And so they would be willing to eat anything. And the best stories that you hear out of that involve rats. Those are the best stories out of that. I say the least unpleasant ones. Right? Sieges are horrible. Absolutely horrible. And the Lord has told them, this foreign nation is going to lay siege to your cities, and it's going to drive you to the uttermost. Now, we get a description of this, a rather sanitized description of this. There's a couple of places that we could read it from. We could read it from the end of 2 Kings. We could also read it from the end of Jeremiah. And it actually might be, let me see if I can find it in Jeremiah real quick. It might be more useful to see it in Jeremiah. Let me see. I remember where it's at in 2 Kings. Yeah, go to Jeremiah 52. It'll be useful to see this in Jeremiah because of what we're about to read. Jeremiah chapter 52. All right, so we are fast forwarding, way ahead in Israel's history. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, different Jeremiah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. All right, so we've seen here, that's the sign, right? The curses are about to come. God is done with Jerusalem, done with Judah. Now the other shoe is going to drop. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. All right, that is one of the most pregnant verses in the Bible. It says way more than it says. Right? Because how long have they been under siege? Yeah, I mean, we're told. It begins in the 10th month of the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign. And it ends in the 4th month of the 11th year. All right, so we're talking a year and a half. Yeah, can you go a year and a half without food? How much food do you eat in a year and a half? How long do you think a city can go without having any new food brought in. What do you think a year and a half does to a city? You know, in those conditions. No new food brought in. You are just eating whatever stores are left in the city, whatever you can find, whatever stray cats happen to be wandering around. I mean, and it just gets progressively worse and worse and worse. And then eventually, verse 7, and here Jeremiah is merciful to us. He doesn't give us the gory details here. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night by the way of a gate between the two walls by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now, we have read that there was a siege, and that it was a year and a half long siege. As a result of this siege, and perhaps during this siege, Jeremiah composes a poetic prophecy that we know as the Book of Lamentations. So it's just turn a couple of pages over in your Bible. And this is a funeral dirge for Jerusalem. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. Now let's pass ahead to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2. Let's read verse 11. Jeremiah weeps. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because infants and babies faint in the street of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is the bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. Verse 20. Lord, look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? And Jeremiah is recording what he has seen. So in all things, like we've been showing in Deuteronomy, the Lord tells Israel specifically what they're going to be tempted to do, you know, with the ways in which they are going to want to sin, how to escape that sin, that temptation, and remain faithful to the covenant. And then he shows them specifically, this is what's going to happen to you if you disobey the covenant. And all of it comes true. Every last bit of it comes true. And I know it's awful and it's hard to read, but that's the story of sin, right? This is the story that, you know, this is the story that we need, right? Because, well, what has Paul told us? There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we, you know, we need to be careful when we talk about, you know, hell as an abstraction, right? Like it's a topic that we don't really want to touch because it's not a pleasant topic. So like we'll talk about hell, we'll use the name hell, we'll talk about condemnation, we'll talk about damnation, but kind of hold it at a distance and deal with it as an abstraction. The Lord gives us a lot of images and types and descriptions that make it concrete for us. And this is one of those. Yeah. Wayne, I've seen your hand up. Yep. From the Romans. Yeah, and that's what we see. You know, so the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem is a fulfillment of this, right? It's not the only one. We've seen how the curses also get fulfilled in Ahab's day. Again, that's a fulfillment, not the only one. And Ahab, you know, lives quite a bit before the end of the kingdom, right? This is something that plagues Israel throughout, but the Babylonian conquest is, in some ways, it's a terminal example of this curse, right? Because Israel is just completely done for at that point until God brings them back out. And that's going to be the next thing that we read about in the law in the book of Deuteronomy. All right, we're basically out of time, but where Deuteronomy goes from here is a message of mercy. All right, we've gotten a long, long description of all of the curses that are going to befall Israel. We know they're going to befall Israel. We've seen them befall Israel. But the takeaway from this, the conclusion to Moses' discourse, well, he's not done speaking. He's still going to speak in chapter 29 and in chapter 30. And the message that he has there is a message of mercy for Israel, even after they have sinned and fallen prey to these curses. So it's Paul's basically been telling us this in the book of Romans. He keeps quoting from Deuteronomy, right? Because the gospel is proclaimed to us by Moses in a proto form in Deuteronomy, if we're willing to listen to it. Israel was not willing to listen to it. Paul says we need to listen to it. We can hear the gospel in this. So, I tell you, look, we've got like 15 seconds left. any final questions or comments? We'll have to leave it on a down note today. Again, this was our Christmas reading. But the nice thing about Christmas is that Christmas tells us the story gets better. Right? Things get better. All right, well, if there are no other questions or comments, then thank you so much for your kind attention this morning.